The title of the sermon today is God the Father is the Highest, Part 2. Now, in the previous sermon, God the Father is the Highest, which would have been Part 1, we pointed out that there's a tendency in many churches to either under or overemphasize the role and position of God the Father and of Jesus Christ. We began to show that God is a family and a hierarchy. And this means God the Father and Jesus Christ are not equal in authority. But we also saw that Jesus Christ is God, the Son of God the Father, and that he had no beginning, and that he always existed together with the Father. We looked at scriptures where Christ told his disciples that the Father is greater than he. Other scriptures showed that the Father is God, the highest, or the most high, and that the ancients, that is, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, and other righteous people, knew about the Father's existence and that they prayed to him. We also saw that Christ instructed us to pray to the Father. We saw that God gave Christ the position of high priest, that the Father is Christ's God, and that the Father created everything. But he did so through Jesus Christ, the Word, the spokesman, the executor of his will, so to speak. We saw that God the Father sent Christ as the Savior of the world. He was sent to die for us, thereby paying the penalty for our sins. But the Father sent him also for additional reasons, namely, to fulfill the law, to magnify it, to make it more honorable, to show us how to keep it, to call sinners to repentance, to save sinners who were lost, to serve us, to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, to tell the truth, including that he was a king, to destroy the works of the devil, to make the Father known to us, to do the Father's will, to condemn sin in the flesh so that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. And he was sent by the Father for judgment, that those who don't see physically may see physically and spiritually, and those who see physically may be made blind spiritually. We saw that Christ spoke the words of the Father, and that the Father taught Christ his words and what to say. And we saw that the Father decides the time of Christ's return. Finally, we saw that Christ, through his sacrifice, bought people for the Father, that it is the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom, and that the Father decides what positions we will have in the kingdom. So let's continue by pointing out now that Christ is our mediator between the Father and us. There is only one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Jesus Christ. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. And we read, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ." Now, this shows us several things. It shows us that the Father is the one with the highest ruling and decision-making authority, who is being approached by Christ on our behalf to plead our case. But it also shows us that we need Christ as our mediator. And we also read that there is no salvation in any other. You know that scripture in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. No salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So let's ask the question, in what way is Christ our mediator? What does it mean? What does he do? Why do we need him? Now, we are told to pray to God the Father in Christ's name. Let's turn to John chapter 16 and verses 23 to 24. John 16, verse 23. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. So very clearly here, Christ is saying, whatever we ask the Father in Christ's name, he, the Father, will do. Now, let's turn to John chapter 14. Verses 13 and 14. John 14, verses 13 and 14. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So, the first scripture says the Father will do it. This scripture says Christ will do it. What it means then, obviously, is that the Father will do it and does it through Jesus Christ, our mediator. Simply put, the Father gives whatever we ask for to Christ, and Christ passes it on to us. Think about it. The Father created everything through Christ. Here, the Father is answering our prayers through Christ. When we pray to the Father in Christ's name, it not only means, though, that the Father works through Christ in response to our prayer, but it also means that we acknowledge Christ's role and function while we pray, expecting Christ to do something while we pray. In general, when we pray to God in the name of Christ, we are praying through Christ, expecting Christ to back us up, support us, and do something in regard to what we say. When we pray or say something in the name of Christ, we say it not only with or by his authority, but we actually speak through Christ. When we pray to the Father in the name of Christ, we are, in a sense, asking Christ to plead our case to the Father. It is as if Christ is praying to the Father for us. He is our mediator. He is our advocate. He is our intercessor. You see, Christ lives in us. And when we pray in the name of Christ, it is actually Christ who gives us a mind to say the things which we ought to say, the right things. And it is he who even communicates to the Father what we might have wanted to say, but we couldn't find the right way to express the words. So how then do we understand John 16, verses 26 and 27? John 16, 26 and 27. Where Christ is saying this. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. So didn't the scripture say Christ is not going to intervene on our behalf? We are not going to be needing him when we pray to the Father. No, that's not what it's saying at all. The commentary on the whole Bible by Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says, Christ does pray the Father for his people, but not for the purpose of inclining an unwilling ear. It is not that the Father were not of himself disposed to aid you. So, as we have explained in our literature as well, Christ's intercession is not for the purpose of awakening or stirring up God the Father's love. It is, however, at times for the purpose of re-emphasizing the fact that we are flesh and blood, and that we are weak, and that we are feeble, and that Jesus lived as a man and experienced how it is to be tempted in the flesh in all things, while overcoming sin in the flesh and staying sinless. So Christ was saying, in effect, it is not that the Father doesn't love you. He does love you, because you have loved me. At the same time, Christ is our mediator, and it is his role as the one who had been man and can therefore sympathize with our weaknesses to speak to the Father on our behalf. So let me put it again one more time. When we speak to the Father through the living Jesus Christ in us, it is actually Christ who is inspiring us and who is doing the speaking. For instance, Christ said that he, through the Holy Spirit, will inspire us to say what we ought at times of persecution. And there are many scriptures which tell you that. You can later look at it, Luke chapter 21, 14 to 15, and also Luke chapter 12, 11 to 12. But I'd like to turn now to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 3, because Paul is exactly saying what I've just explained. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 3. He says, "You seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you." Christ was speaking in and through Paul, and Paul knew that. And we must know it too. So again, when we pray to the Father in the name of Christ, we do it through Christ. In a sense, we ask God to listen to Christ, who is communicating our prayers to him in the intended way. Notice Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Hebrews chapter 7, and verse 25. The question sometimes comes up, why can't we just pray directly to Christ? And of course, there are very few examples where that happened, but we don't have to. We are praying to God the Father, but it's through our mediator, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 7, verse 25. "Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God the Father, through him, Jesus Christ, since he ever lives to make intercession for them." Notice also Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24. Hebrews 9 and verse 24. "For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Takes it quite literally. Visualize that. You pray to the Father. Christ is right there to communicate to the Father what we are trying to say. Sometimes not really expressing it in the way we want to. And thus brings us now to the role of Jesus Christ as our mediator in conjunction with the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because Christ promised his disciples something in John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. "And I," he says, "will pray the Father." I will pray the Father. "And he," the Father, "will give you another helper, that he might abide with you forever." Verse 17, "even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Now, who is that helper? Who is that comforter? That advocate? The one who makes intercession for us? Now, some say it's a person of the Holy Spirit. But we know the Holy Spirit is not a person. When reading the next verse, verse 18, it becomes clear whom Christ has reference to, which is bad English. It becomes clear to whom Christ has reference. Notice verse 18. "I," Christ is saying, "will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." Now, you noticed when I read this passage in verses 16 and 17, I didn't take time to say, oh, it shouldn't really be translated him, it should be translated it, because it's a reference to the Holy Spirit. You see, that is only a unique English problem. In the German, you would never even think about this, because in the German, the word for spirit is masculine, and so it's obviously followed by the word he. In the English, It should be it when you refer to the Spirit, because it's not a masculine word, but they said he because they want to make the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost as they talk about a person. But still, as I will show you now, you could translate it the way it is translated here, not in reference to the Spirit being the Holy Spirit, but in reference to the one who is making intercession for us. Notice Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now again, I said earlier, sometimes we may not even know what exactly we should say, and then Christ is helping us by communicating to the Father what we wanted to say. Who is that Spirit here? In Romans 8 and verse 26, who makes intercession for us? We just established that it is Christ who is making intercession for us. Again, whom does Paul make reference to? Again, bad English, right? To whom does Paul make reference when speaking of the Spirit? We read in Romans 8, beginning in verse 33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So again and again we read, it is Jesus Christ who is making intercession for us. But how can this be in so far as the Spirit is concerned we are talking about here? Now notice how Christ is identified, and notice how Christ is described. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 45. Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being or a living soul, as it should be translated. He was a dead soul before God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and then he became a living soul. And when he dies, it's a dead soul again. So the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, he's talking about, became a life-giving spirit. A life-giving spirit. And now let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And also remember that Christ himself talked about God the Father, saying he is spirit. And some have translated it a spirit being. But notice 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 14. But their minds were hardened, talking about the people in the Old Testament. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, the veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, Jesus Christ, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And when the Spirit of the Lord is, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, verse 18, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as it says here, by the Spirit of the Lord. But the NIV and the RSV and some German translations have here, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Now, this was already established before in the previous verse, but it says it here again. So what is Christ talking about when he says a comforter will come? The intercessor will come. Who is the intercessor? Jesus Christ. Who is the comforter? Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, Christ confirms once more what is happening when we pray to God the Father and what happened when we have God's Holy Spirit. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Christ speaks to the Father, remember, on our behalf. And Christ is there when we pray, then he is the one who speaks through us and for us to the Father. Now, with this background, let's now see who actually sends us the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 11 and verse 13. Luke 11 and verse 13. And Christ is saying to us, if you then being evil, of course, evil in comparison to God, if you then being evil, and of course, it's also talking about your carnally minded people who haven't been converted yet, but even they know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Very clearly. It says that the Father is giving us the Holy Spirit. Notice Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6. And remember, the sermon is titled, God the Father is the Highest. Galatians 4 and verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Abba, an Aramaic term, dear Father, loving Father. So it is the Father who sent into our hearts the Spirit of his Son, Jesus Christ. And because of that, we can talk to the Father and call him Father. We see here that God the Father sent the Spirit of his Son, Jesus Christ, in our hearts, and it is because of the Spirit of his Son that we can call God our Father. Now again, let's turn back to John chapter 14 and verse 26. John 14 and verse 26. And here again, Christ is saying, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. In my name. Meaning here, through me. That is, Jesus Christ will do it on behalf of his Father. To put it differently, the Father sends the Holy Spirit through Christ to us. He says in John chapter 15 and verse 26, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Again, right now, I just want to emphasize the point that it is the Father who sends the Holy Spirit through Christ. We also see that in Acts chapter 2 and verse 33. Acts chapter 2 and verse 33. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He poured out this which you now see and hear. So who poured it out? Jesus Christ. He poured out the Holy Spirit, which he has received from the Father. And he gave that to the disciples. Notice also Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared, notice that here God the Father is also called our Savior, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So he is pouring it out through Jesus Christ our Savior. He, meaning God the Father, our Savior, is pouring out the Holy Spirit into us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. They're both are our Savior. Remember now, God the Father gave his only begotten Son so that the world should be saved through him. So again, as God the Father created everything through Christ, he gives us the Holy Spirit through Christ. But now let's talk about the Holy Spirit. Whom is Christ talking about when he says that the Helper will come? Is it a distinct personality or is it something else? In effect, it is the Holy Spirit of the Father and of Christ that dwells in us. To put it in a different way, both the Father and Christ live in us through the Holy Spirit emanating from both God beings. So when Christ says, I will send you the Helper, it is the Holy Spirit emanating from him. You could say, I am myself going to be the one who is going to be brought to you. God the Father is sending me again to become part of your lives. The Holy Spirit is not something which is separate and apart from Christ and God the Father. It's coming out of God the Father and Jesus Christ. It's part of God the Father and Jesus Christ. So when he is talking about the Holy Spirit or the Spirit, we can rightfully say he's talking about himself, that Spirit, that life-giving Spirit, which Jesus Christ is. Notice now John chapter 14 and verse 23. John 14 and verse 23. So when it says the Holy Spirit will remind you of all things, well, it's Christ who is reminding us of all things, living in us through the outpoured Holy Spirit of his and of God the Father. John 14, verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we, God the Father and Jesus Christ, will come to him and make our home with him. They're both living in us when we receive God's Holy Spirit. Let's keep reading. In verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's, who sent me. Another scripture emphasizing the fact that Christ spoke the words of the Father. When we go to Romans chapter 8, it becomes very clear that both the Father and Jesus Christ live in us. Or to put it by staying in the picture, that the Spirit of God the Father and the Spirit of Jesus Christ are in us when we receive the Holy Spirit at the time of baptism. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 to 11. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, the Spirit of God, God the Father. Now, if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, that's the Spirit of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He is not his. And if Christ is in you, how is he in us? Through the Holy Spirit, his Holy Spirit emanating from him. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, now that's again the Spirit of God the Father, dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit. It says, who dwells in you? Now, if you're referring it to the Spirit, then it should probably say which, but if I talk about the Father, who is dwelling in us, it would be who. So therefore, both translations actually are possible. The point being, both the Father and Jesus Christ live in us through the Holy Spirit emanating from both the Father and Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is not something which is separate and apart from God. It's flowing out from God. It's, you know, like God has a hand, God has an eye, or two eyes for that matter, has a body. You wouldn't say the body is God, but it's part of God. So the Holy Spirit isn't God, but it's coming from God. It's part of him, part of his personality. Now, there's one Spirit, we read. There's one Spirit. But you see, as I said, God the Father and Jesus Christ are spirit beings. And the Holy Spirit emanates from both of them. That is why we read about the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of Christ. When we read that there is one Spirit, the reference is to the oneness or the harmony between God the Father and Jesus Christ. It's exactly the same when Christ said, I and the Father are one. You read that in John chapter 10 and verse 30, for example, in other places. When he says, I and the Father are one, he didn't say, oh, we are suddenly becoming one entity. There's only one being. Of course not. Still, God the Father, one being. Jesus Christ, another being. But they are one in purpose. They are one in harmony. They are one in character. They are one in goal. They are one in mindset. That's where some have gone awfully wrong, talking about one Holy Spirit and one Father and one Son, and so therefore suddenly had three persons in one person. Total utter nonsense. When Christ spoke these words, that me and my Father are one, he was clearly a separate person from God the Father. And notice something in John chapter 17 and verse 11. John 17 and verse 11. He says, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. As we are, I add here the word one. So we all in God's church are supposed to be one, not one being. Well, one body, yes, but not one being. We are all kinds of different beings, obviously. We should be one in harmony, in mindset, as a Father and Jesus Christ are one in spirit. Not in the sense that we all would be become one being, but rather that we all be of the same spirit. God the Father and Jesus Christ are one in spirit, and so we are to become one in spirit. So let me emphasize this again. The Bible teaches that both the Father and the Son live in converted Christians. The Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and from the Son. Now, we have already read that it is the Father who gives us the Holy Spirit, his Spirit, through Jesus Christ. Let's look at one more scripture in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verses 12 to 13. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. Notice who abides in us. God. He is talking about God the Father. God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And that's how we can explain that God the Father can live in each and every single Christian, because he has given each and every single Christian of his Spirit. Not the entirety of his Holy Spirit, of his Spirit. And in the same way, he's doing it, of course, as we just read, through Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ. But Christ also says that the Father pours out into us the Holy Spirit of Christ. How is that to be understood? Well, again, it is God's will that Christ would pour out not only the Holy Spirit of the Father into us, but also his own Spirit. It is because of God's determination, his will, his command, that this should be done. So let me repeat it one more time and say this. The Father gives us of his Spirit through or in the name of Jesus Christ, Christ being the only mediator between God the Father and man. In addition, the Father also pours out into us through Christ of the Spirit of Christ, a portion of that Spirit. That is, Christ pours out his Spirit into us by the will of the Father. It's all being done through Christ, but it's all being done pursuant to the will of the Father, so that both the Father and the Son can dwell in us, live in us, abide in us, through the Holy Spirit emanating from both God beings. But this also shows very clearly not only the importance of Christ as our mediator, but also the supremacy of the Father, because it is his will, his prerogative, to make those decisions and to tell Jesus Christ to go ahead with those decisions. But there is more I can bring out when it comes to the supremacy of God the Father. Let's look at a few more examples. In John chapter 5, and in verse 27. John 5 and verse 27. Here Christ is talking about the Father. And he says, the Father has given him, or me in this case, authority to execute judgment also because he's the Son of Man. So Christ is saying here, the Father has given me the authority to execute judgment because I am the Son of Man, not just only the Son of God, because he also became a human being. So he's also the Son of Man. That is why we all will appear in front of the judgment seat of Christ, because he is the one who was given by God, the Father, the authority to judge us. In addition, he also has been given authority from God the Father to assist the Father in resurrecting us from the dead. Now, that's something to think about. But before I go into this some more, let's look at a few scriptures. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, because there's only way to harmonize the apparent contradiction of something I'm going to show you now, as we have had, quote-unquote, apparent contradictions, which are not. God the Father created everything, but then we read he did it through Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, and God the Father, both raised up the Lord, Jesus Christ, and he will also raise us up by his power. So here, very clearly again, it is God the Father who will raise us up. He will resurrect us. But as you probably will imagine now, it's going to be very similar to the fact that Jesus Christ is pouring out the Holy Spirit of the Father and of himself into us. So God the Father is doing it through Jesus Christ. But here we read, first of all, it is the Father who is going to resurrect us. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. Romans 8 and verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. We read this scripture before. But now I like to point out something. He says, he who raised Christ from the dead, that's the Father, who will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit, which dwells in you, who dwells in you. So he's doing it through Jesus Christ, very clearly. But also now notice 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 14. Knowing that he, that's the Father, who raised up the Lord Jesus, will also raise us up, it says here, with Jesus, and will present us with you. However, the Authorized Version translates, knowing that he who raised us, or raised up the Lord Jesus, will also raise us up by Jesus, and will present us with you. So it is being done through and by Jesus. Jesus is actually doing the resurrection. He's doing it on behalf of the Father. The Father told him what to do. John 5, verse 21 makes very clear that actually the executing power is Jesus Christ, the executor, so to speak, of the will of God the Father. John 5, or the executor, I should say, of the will of God the Father. John 5, verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. And finally, John chapter 6, verses 39 and 40. Notice this is the will of the Father in heaven, who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And I, Jesus Christ, will raise him up at the last day. So, again, it is a Father who will resurrect the dead through or by Jesus Christ. Now, Christ would not act in a way contrary to God's will. That's impossible, obviously. They're in total harmony. They are one, as we read. And so, when he resurrects someone to eternal life, it is in accordance with the Father's will as well. It is still the Father who directs, commands, and does it. But he does it through or by Jesus Christ. Now, furthermore, who is rewarding us? Who is giving us our reward? Now let's turn first to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 4. Matthew 6 and verse 4. He says, don't let your left hand know what the right hand is doing. Verse 4, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will himself reward you openly. Also verse 6, but you when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father. Again, to whom are we praying? To your Father, who is in a secret place, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you openly. And finally, also in verse 18 in this passage, it says, talking here about fasting, not making a show out of fasting. He says, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you do not appear to man to be fasting in order to get the glory from them. Oh, what a righteous person that is. He's fasting again. But to your Father, who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So it's a Father who will reward us. But how? Notice Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22 and verse 12. Here Jesus Christ is speaking. And behold, I am coming quickly or soon, and my reward is with you, and to give to everyone according to his work. So again, it's the Father who determines the reward, gives it to Christ. Christ then brings it, so it becomes his reward as well. He brings it to us and reward us on behalf of the Father, the highest in the Godhead. Now, what are people going to do when they see our good works? Whom are they thanking? Whom are they glorifying when they see our good works? Us? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Why do you think Christ is now making this point? Again, to show the absolute supremacy of God the Father. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Realizing this connection that we are sons and daughters of God the Father in heaven, Christ being our mediator, our older brother, if you please. But all the glory goes to God the Father. Now, who is giving us good things? Well, I'm not saying that Christ is not, but here, notice again the emphasis. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 11. Matthew 7 and verse 11. These are Christ's words. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? In the parallel scripture, he talked about the Holy Spirit. Here he talks about, in a more broader way, good things. It's a Father. You're asking the Father for good things, and it is a Father who is granting them, but he is doing it, as we have seen, through the interaction with Jesus Christ, the mediation, so to speak, the one who is making intercessions for us, who is giving us wisdom. James 1 and verse 15. James 1 and verse 15. No, I'm sorry, James 1 and verse 5. James 1 and verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Again, the reference is to God the Father, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. He also says, of course, don't ask in faith. Ask with faith. If you don't have faith, if you doubt, then of course you're not going to get it. Now, without reproach is interesting here. Sometimes we may ask God the Father for something and then we kind of feel almost like guilty that we do ask for it because we may perhaps think, oh, we are not worthy enough to do it. No, God is giving us without reproach. He looks at our heart. He looks at what we are really up to. And so we don't have to be sorry about asking God for something because he's giving us this promise, telling us that he is willing to accept our prayers. And so we have already read in John chapter 16 earlier that it is the Father who answers our prayers. John 16, verses 23 to 27. Again, you can look at this later. Now, a few more things. Who is the one who is going to forgive us our sins? Should be an obvious answer, but I just want to emphasize it again. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14. Matthew 6 and verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, Christ is saying, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So again, it's God the Father who is going to forgive us our sins, our trespasses. He's doing it because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the one who died for us so that the penalty for our sin was paid. But it's still the Father who is doing it. It is the blood of Christ which purifies us from all sin, that's true. But still, repentance is directed to the Father. And the faith of Jesus Christ in his sacrifice is something which the Father looks at and then forgives us our sins if we forgive those who have sinned against us. Remember that it is Christ who is saying, when somebody is ashamed of me, then I will be ashamed of him in front of the Father. And if somebody stands up for me, I will also stand up for him in front of the Father. And last but not least, notice Matthew chapter 11, another scripture proving the absolute supremacy of God the Father, and our prayers got to be directed to him. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 to 26. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes, those who are of a humble attitude. Even so, Father, verse 26, for so it seemed good in your sight. So again, clearly Christ is submitting to the Father, even when it comes to revealing to us the mysteries of the kingdom, the mysteries of who and what Jesus Christ actually was, the mysteries of who the Father is. All of this is going back to the Father. He is revealing it to the babes, to you and me, the ones who are humble enough to accept the truth without arguing. And so, we are told that we should come boldly to the Father's throne of grace in time of need, knowing that we have a great high priest, an advocate, a helper, a comforter, a mediator in Jesus Christ, who sympathizes with our weaknesses. Let's quickly look at that in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Hebrews 4 and verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. This is talking about the throne of God the Father. That we may obtain mercy and find grace of help or to help in times of need. And how do we believe? How can we even believe in God, the Father? Notice 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 to 21. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, but we have already seen he is judging through Jesus Christ, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. In other words, he purchased us, but he did it for the Father, as we have already heard. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you, who, verse 21, through him believe in God. Notice this. How do we believe in God? It is through Jesus Christ, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God, God the Father. But it is done through Jesus Christ. Nobody can come to the Father unless Christ is involved. Of course, nobody can come to Christ unless the Father draws him. Both statements are correct. And now, finally, Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 13, I should say, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So notice who is doing it. God the Father is doing it, but he's doing it through Jesus Christ, who is living in us. So without diminishing the salvational role of Jesus Christ in any way, we are to emphasize the supremacy of God the Father in our mind and in everything we do, because he is the Most High in the God family.